This morning we're looking at Psalm 64, and when we look at this psalm, there is a mention of enemies and evildoers, those who are trying to persecute the psalmist. And we're in a section of the book of Psalms where we've come back to this idea of enemies. That was very prevalent in the first part of this quarter. We were looking at Psalm 54 through 59. And just about every one of those had something to do with being persecuted by the wicked or enemies, something along those lines. And then starting in Psalm 60, we were introduced to some other thoughts that didn't have anything to do with enemies. But really, it kind of goes back and forth from 60 up to 64 in the next few psalms coming up here. It's back and forth between other themes of trust and other different types of topics. For example, in our next study, Psalm 65, there's no mention of enemies. It's just God's care for man and the earth. He sends rain on the earth. So other topics are going to be covered, but we are back to this idea of enemies here in Psalm 64. And we're very familiar with that. Basically, what goes on is, how is the psalmist going to react to enemies? He can either become unfaithful, discouraged, bitter, and a host of other bad things, or he can be faithful to God. Those are our choices when people treat us wrong. The other thing you'll find in these psalms is, how does God react? How does God react to the psalmist? He hears his prayers. How does God react to the enemies? He punishes them. So our reaction to enemies, God's reaction to us and to enemies. Look for those things as you study these psalms with regard to enemies. Before we look at Psalm 64, I thought it would be good just to remind us that we face enemies. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We face enemies. It may be various ones who don't want to obey the truth or follow the truth. And we have to act and react in the right kind of way. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many, notice that, not just a few, many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, they're going to be lost, whose God, that's small g, that's what they're serving, like an idol, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So they serve themselves and earthly things, and they do shameful things. But they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And so any enemy of the cross of Christ is certainly going to be an enemy of a Christian who's living right. So if we're living right, there will be enemies, and we need to be mindful of that kind of thing. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount with regard to our enemies? What are we supposed to do for them? Anyone? Yeah, pray for them, bless them. We don't give back reviling for reviling. So we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to treat them well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul says, but if thine enemy hunger, feed him. He's talking to Christians. So clearly he understands that Christians will have enemies. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have to respond in a certain kind of way to enemies. It could be someone at work, school, in the world. We're seeing terrorists and other kinds of violent acts. how are Christians supposed to respond to these things? And this is one thing that we need to be getting from the Psalms. Okay, we're not given an excuse to respond in a worldly kind of way. It might be tempting, it might be easy to do, but we're not supposed to do that. Okay, Psalm 64 then, and as I mentioned earlier, I appreciate Larry taking the past 2 weeks, and I appreciate him teaching the class. Psalm 64, we're looking again at this idea of enemies. In this case, verse 2, or verse 1, preserve my life from fear of the enemy, and then their secret, hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. So they're doing things behind his back. They're doing things in a covert manner to say and do things to hurt him. We also find in verse 5 that they are laying snares privately. So again, the idea of secret enemies. Let's read Psalm 64 together. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of the workers of iniquity, who have whet their tongue like a sword and have aimed their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret places at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who will see them? They search out iniquities. We have accomplished, say they, a diligent search, and the inward thought and the heart of everyone is deep. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so they shall be made to stumble, their own tongue being against them. All that see them shall wag the head, and all men shall fear, and they shall declare the work of God, and shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in Jehovah and shall take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 64 is another individual complaint. In the American Standard, in verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. That is actually used in that particular version. We classify these psalms as individual laments, complaining not to God. I'm sorry, not complaining about God, but complaining to God for help. And it's not a complaint. That might not be a good English word for us to use today, because when we hear the word complain, we're thinking of something else. This is an appeal to God. That's what it is. When the psalmist is making a complaint, he's not going to God in prayer just, I don't like this and I don't like that. That's the word complain that we think of today. It's an appeal for help. An appeal to the judge for help, like a plaintiff, complaint. It's that older idea. In verse 1?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Read verse 1.
Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation.
Right. So this is not, just getting mad, but appealing to God and wanting him to hear his prayer. The psalmist offers a prayer to God for protection and preservation from his enemies. These enemies work in secret, verse 2. As they attack the psalmist with their secret words and with their secret snares. So this is a particular kind of enemy. These other psalms have mentioned enemies and different things that they do. This particular one, they're focusing on secret things. They constantly search out iniquity, verse 6, but God shoots back at them in judgment, verse 7. Notice in verse 3, their tongue is like a sword, and they have aimed their arrows, even bitter words. So the enemy is shooting their words, but look at verse 7. God shoots back at them. So that's an interesting contrast that is there. My enemies are shooting at me, but God is going to shoot back, as it were, in judgment against them. When God punishes these secret enemies, some men will flee away. Verse 8. Some versions have wag the head in verse 8. Some versions have flee away. It depends on which how we translate that Hebrew word. But if it's flee away, then some are going to just run. Others will wisely fear God. Verse 9, all men shall fear. And then the righteous, verse 10, they're going to rejoice and take refuge in God. So three different responses there to God's judgment on the enemies. Okay? Verses 1 through 6 would be a request. Lord, help me with my enemies. They're shooting at me. So the request is made. And then verses 7 through 10, the request is granted. God shoots back, as it were, in judgment against them. So that would be a good way to outline or divide this particular psalm. Mason, we'll start with you this morning. Number one, what does the psalmist request of God?
Hear his voice and preserve his life.
Okay. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray to God. We don't lash out and try to get back at them. We go to God in prayer and get help that way. Fear. The psalmist is in dread. He's in fear of these enemies. I did want to say later that there's a different word used in verse 4 and in verse 9 with regard to fearing God. That's the idea of reverence and respect. But verse 1 is just being terrified or in dread of these enemies. So when that happens, we go to God in prayer. Sharing number 2, what does the psalmist want concerning the wicked and the workers of iniquity?
To hide them from the wicked's counsel and from their secret
plot. Right. So the enemies are doing secret things, but the psalmist wants to be hid from them and protected and helped. Number 3, Eric, what do the wicked do with their tongue and their words?
They sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows and their bitter words.
Right. And this is common, different places in the Bible. You'll see where the tongue is compared to different things. And here it's compared to like a sword that cuts or arrows that pierce. Words, we're talking about words that hurt. And this is not the first time we've had this in the Psalms. Just Psalm 59, verse 7. Swords are in their lips. Obviously, that's figurative language. It's not literal. Figurative to describe cutting words. And there's other places. So, and that happens. People say things that are mean and ugly and it hurts. So what do? We dish it back to them? No, we go to God in prayer and we act faithfully. Number 4, Mike, who do the wicked shoot at and how do they do it? Right. Notice the word perfect or blameless in verse 4. It doesn't mean sinless. This is the idea of like Job in Job chapter 1. He would offer up sacrifices. If there's sin in our life, we get it out, we clear it out, we're walking upright, blameless. Some versions have perfect. We're living a faithful life. Notice in verse 10, the righteous. Verse 10, the latter part, the upright. There are people who live right and enemies are attacking them. So the psalmist describes his own innocence, his own character, and we need to live upright and blameless lives. When we do and when we stand for truth, that's going to cause enemies to not like that, and they will attack us in some kind of way. Janice, number 5, what do the wicked do and what question do they ask?
They encourage themselves in evil matters and they share secretly with their friends.
Right. So they're just planning all kinds of bad things, planning and plotting, and it's all private, you know. And then on top of that, there's this arrogance or this pride about it, who will see them? They don't believe anyone will see their wickedness. But what do we know from verse 7? God sees. God's going to see it. God's not going to overlook that. They may be able to hide from man, but they cannot hide from God. Okay, Larry, number 6. What do the wicked search out with their thoughts and heart? Right. And notice that they're searching it out. This is something they want to go after. They're planning and plotting. They're seeking ways. I was in this gospel meeting last week with my sister and brother-in-law, and their son-in-law, my niece's husband, works for Verizon, and he was telling us about all the ways that people have learned to con the system, and they look for new ways. They purposely look for new ways to con the customer representatives. And they've learned that within about 3 or 4 phone calls, you can get someone's account information if you know the right kind of questions to ask and certain kind of things to do. And so he said they're always having to retrain the customer representatives to be on the lookout for, it's called phishing, where they fish. They try to find information and get other people's accounts so that they can order phones and then they don't have to pay for them. When you listen to it, it's kind of complex, but I'm trying to illustrate verse 6. They search out ways to word questions and different things to get something that's evil and wicked. They work at it, and they share information among themselves and how to better this. And when they learn that that doesn't work, then they'll try something else, and they're constantly looking at that. People get up in the morning, and that's what they do all day. They just figure out how to con the system. So we've got to understand that that's out there. And if something were to happen to us like that, we would just need to go to God for help. So they're searching this out. And it's also, the latter part of verse 6, it gives us some insight into their inner thinking or their psyche. They're so depraved and deprived of God's Word that their thought, the thought and heart, is very deep to try to do evil. But they're not going to escape God. They're not so deep in their thinking that God can't do something. So very, very much set on evil. That may be foreign to us. We don't get up each day doing that. But with many, many people, that's just all in a day's work, you know. And it's a shame, but that's the world we live in. And that's the world that the psalmist lived in. Okay, Matthew, what does God do to the wicked? Yes, so God is going to answer. So he's going to shoot back, and they shall be wounded. God will take care of the wicked in his own way. Mandy, number 8, what do some men do when they see the wicked stumble? Right. Some versions have shake their head or wag their head. Some versions have flee away, depending on which you have there. And again, that has to do with, you know, how do we translate that Hebrew word? Some of those things sometimes are challenging, and we do the best we can with what we have. That's why you might see a difference in the reading there in your version. But either way, there's going to be a response to God's judgment. What do others do? David? Right. When God judges the wicked, some people just don't respond right, whether it's running away or wagging their head. They just kind of dismiss that. Others will wisely consider. And we have that happen. We talk about like when a hurricane comes through and wipes people out, or some major event, or some, you know, 9/11, different types of things like that. Some people sit back and look at their lives and look at eternity. Some start thinking more about God if they hadn't before. And they're wisely considering things. Some get up and just act like normal. They don't do anything. They don't care. They just go on. So there's going to be different responses to God's punishment of enemies. We need to be like verse 9. We need to fear. We need to declare God's work. We need to wisely consider His doings. And then number 3, Pat, what do the righteous do when they see the wicked stumble?
They rejoice in the Lord's
name. Right. So those who are clearly already serving God, they're going to continue to take refuge in God. And all the upright in heart shall glory. So we're not, this is not jumping up and down. We're so glad the wicked got punished, but it's a rejoicing that God is vindicating what is right and standing for what is right. Okay, any comments or thoughts on Psalm 64? Again, like we said, it's moving back into a theme that we've been looking at quite a bit this quarter, and that is the psalmist and his enemies. We're going to see in some upcoming psalms where that thought is not the main thought, but other things are. We'll be getting that again. But it's very common all throughout. And if David is the author of many of these psalms, we're going to look at this tonight, Lord willing, in a lesson about David, that much of his life, all through his 20s, he's on the run from Saul. How would you like to spend your 20s? You want to spend your 20s, you know, I just got married or just got out of college or just got a job or whatever, and you want to spend that decade getting going and getting your life started? That decade for David was spent running in a wilderness and hiding out in caves from Saul. And we're going to look at that tonight. So much of these were composed while he was being persecuted by enemies. That's why there's so many of them. Larry.
What point would you make about fears and
men shall fear and they shall declare the work? And then verse 4, suddenly they shoot at him and fear not. I was just making a point that it's a different Hebrew word than verse 1. The verse 1 is dread and terror, and this one is more reverence and respect. They don't have reverence and respect. And in verse 1, it's more the idea of dread. I'm sorry? Verse 9. Yeah, I had that in the notes, that the word fear, this is in verse 1 of the notes. The word fear in verse 4 and 9 means more along the lines of reverence and respect, whereas the one in verse 1 means dread and terror. Any other question or thought? So let's respond properly if enemies are around us. Mason, we're back up to you. We need to pray for fear to be removed from our lives. This is the dread, the terror. What does God not give to Christians?
A spirit of fear.
Right. He does not give us a spirit of fear. There are places in the New Testament that say that we need to fear God. That's reverence and respect. There's other places where it's the idea of being scared. We're not to have that in our lives. We need to faithfully serve God each day and not let fear. What does fear do when you're scared of enemies? What does that do? Anybody? Paralyzes you, cripples you, just keeps you from doing anything. I'm scared of what they're going to say. I'm scared of what they're going to do. So we just don't do anything. We're in retreat mode. And we just need to be living each day, faithfully serving God, getting up, doing what we're supposed to do. And otherwise, we're going to be paralyzed. We're just not going to do what's right. Yes?
There's a contrast to that same question there. But
in verse 7?
Power, love,
yeah. Right. What is the opposite? If we don't have fear, you know, look at the rest of the verse. What are we supposed to have in its place? Depending on your version, power and love and discipline, some versions say. The Greek word is literally being sober, of a sound mind. So rather than fearfulness, we need to have power. That's the power that comes from God's word and prayer and being right with God. That in Paul talks about being strengthened in the inward man. It's not talking about physical power. And love and discipline, or a sound mind. Those are the things that, you know, Christians are to have each day, not fearfulness. And then look at verse 8, be not ashamed. If we have fear, what's that going to lead to? Being ashamed of God and not standing up for what is right. So we're not supposed to have fear, verse 7. We're not supposed to be ashamed of preaching truth and those who preach truth and so forth. Okay, good. Number 2, Sherry, the wicked have secret snares and searching sin. What eventually happens to sin done in secret? Right, your sins will find you out with regard to those Israelites who don't go help their brethren. So we can hide things, we can cover up things for a while, and, you know, from man, but we can't hide from God. Number 3, Eric, the wicked tongue is like a sharp sword or arrow. What does James compare the tongue to in James 3, 5 and 6? Right. So it's likened unto a fire. And here it's likened unto a sword or an arrow. There are other descriptions of the tongue in God's word. So we need to guard our tongues. We need to use good judgment and wisdom. Speaking sometimes can be one of the easiest sins to commit, using our tongues. So be careful with that. Okay, number 4, Mike, God punishes the wicked. What does God, the righteous judge, do to the wicked?
Man does not repent, he has sharpened his sword, he bent his bow, made it ready, he is prepared for himself deadly weapons, if he makes his arrow fire his shaft.
Right, that's quite a description of God going up to war against enemies. It's not just this passive God up in heaven who's a pushover and he's not going to do anything. He's described as a mighty warrior going into battle, you know, shooting his bow at enemies. And so we don't need to picture God as just some, you know, old man up in heaven who's a doting grandfather, just lets everything go by, you know. He's a warrior. And so he's going to shoot back, not in a physical way, but in his divine judgment. And we certainly don't need to live in any way that where we have God against us. We don't want that. Okay? Janice, some men run away and others turn to God when they see the wicked. What do God's actions in the world cause some to do? Right. And there are times, I believe, that when things happen, people, it's kind of like a wake-up call, and they start thinking more about spiritual things, and that's good for us. We need that. But the problem is many people are so caught up in their worldliness that they don't even care. Just the next day they go on, you know. So hopefully things that happen in life will draw people closer to God. Illnesses, cancer, tornado, hurricane, ISIS, you know, and a whole list of other things. Hopefully that'll get us to remind us of our brevity of life, frailty, the need for God, and things like that. Let us not be so hardened that we don't allow these things to, you know, be a wake-up call to us. Larry, the righteous take refuge in the Lord when they are surrounded by wickedness. That's what this psalmist did. What do the righteous have? Right. We're not going to just fall apart. We're going to take refuge in God. We're going to have a confidence. We're going to have a refuge. We're going to joy in God. So we're not just going to fall apart. And, you know, that's kind of interesting. When you talk with other brethren about current events that are going on, they're very, you know, stable and confident and sure, and they're just going to keep living faithfully. You talk with people out in the world, they just don't know what's going on. What are we going to do? And don't know how to fix this. And I'm all worried and bothered. You talk to a Christian, they're just, well, we know what's going on, and this is why it's going on. And, you know, we believe in God, and we know that He's done this in the past, and that this is how He acts. And there is a confidence and a surety about that. And so that's the way we need to respond to these kinds of things. Anything else on that? Okay. Before we sing our song this morning, I just wanted to go back. Turn back with me to Psalm 60. Some of these psalms that you've been going through recently. And just remind ourselves of this idea of trust. And if you want to bring out a verse, please share that with us. But we need to face these kinds of things with trust and with confidence. For example, in Psalm 60, verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that will tread down our adversaries. Verse 11, give us help against the adversary, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. That's how we need to be responding in times like this. Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, a refuge, a help. For Thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. There needs to be a strong trust and confidence in God. Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul waiteth in silence for God only. From Him cometh my salvation. For He only is my rock and my salvation. You looked at this in looking at Psalm 62, that God alone, the word only is used several times in this psalm. Only or alone, God alone. We're not going to turn to God and worldly things. We're not going to turn to God and improper things, but God alone. Look at verse 5. My soul waiteth thou in silence for God only. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my high tower. I shall not be moved. We're not going to turn to God and something else, but He alone. Okay. Some people turn to drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and other kind. Some turn to violence. Some turn to, theft and vandalism and rioting. And I mean, people turn to all kinds of things in times of trouble, but we need to turn to God alone. Verse 7, with God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, not just sometimes or most of the time, you see. So trust in God is a theme throughout these difficult times, and we need to have that same attitude in our life today. Look at Psalm 63. Trusting God is not just something that we casually do, or if we don't have anything else to do, we'll do that. It needs to be something as if we were really wanting a drink of water in a dry land, and we are just so thirsty for God that we go after Him with all of our being. Verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, earnestly will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and weary land where no water is. Some people, you know, they think about God, but it's just casual. It's just, if I don't have anything else to do, I'll think about God. The psalmist is not only trusting in God, but it's a strong, driving desire. If you had been wandering around in a dry and weary land and had no water, and somebody way across the way was offering you some water, you would be running for that. You would be striving for that. And that needs to be our attitude toward God. It's not just, well, I'll do it if I don't have anything else to do. And so, what did Jesus say? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The people who aren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness, well, it doesn't matter if I pray today or not. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible today or not. I'll do it if I don't have anything else to do. But no, it's hungering and there is a drive there. When you're really hungry and you want some food, you do all you can to get it. And the same with being thirsty. That's the way it needs to be with God. If it's more of a just a casual thing, take it or leave it, then that's when we find ourselves, you know, drifting and becoming unfaithful. So these are some great passages to remember. Did anybody have any others that you wanted to bring out or point out? Look for that theme as we go through these Psalms. What can I do to draw closer in my trust and confidence toward God? Dave. Right. When Jesus sent out the 12, I believe in Matthew 10 maybe. We tend to fear man. We tend to be bothered by our circumstances right around us. We need to be fearing God. He can destroy both the body and soul in hell. So, I would say that one of our biggest problems today is a lack of fear of God. With all the shootings, all of the troubles that we're having, God is not in our life. And when we don't fear God and keep His commandments, then we're just going to live any way we want. Okay? What other thoughts? Anything? What do we have here? Well, I guess that's not working. We'll work on that later. That's one of those things that will probably take me a while to figure out. We'll skip the psalm today. We've got just a few minutes left. Does anybody have anything that they would like to talk about with regard to what has been studied recently? Sherry was telling me, if you want to make the correction, Larry mentioned this. Larry, was it Wednesday night about the watch in the night? That was a typo. Where is that? Hold on a second, Larry. Psalm 60, while I'm thinking about it, or I forget. Psalm 63, verse 6. That was a typo. That should say 6 to 9, 9 to 12. 12 to 3, 3 to 6, if you want to correct that. Otherwise, there's a little gap there. It skips. Yep, go ahead. Where is that? Yeah, thank you. I saw that. Thank you. That's a good point, and I probably... Go ahead. I'm going to add that in because Paul says, rejoice always. Here's the thing, and I've had this happen with me, that you know, bad things happen around you, okay, and maybe sometimes it's personally against you. I go through the day trusting in God. I'm not going to lose my faith or anything. But to have joy on top of that, that's kind of the hard one. I might find myself complaining or getting mad or being negative. And my point is that trusting and, you know, sticking with God and all of that, that might be the easier one, but you're also supposed to rejoice and find the good in that and keep being faithful to God. So that's a good point. It's not just trust, but it's also joy. And we find in these Psalms that, and we've made this point before, that the king, or not just the king, but the psalmist, the righteous, they're also going to keep praising God, like 61:8. So I will sing praise unto thy name. There's a positive action that he's going to. I'm still going to go to the tabernacle. I'm still going to be happy. And so that's a very good observation. I think sometimes when bad things are happening around us, we trust in God and we pray and we keep reading our Bible, but we also might be negative as well. Look at Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So that's an added character quality that we need to learn from this as well. Thank you. We're out of time. Appreciate your time and attention. And Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 65 for Wednesday night. And again, I want to thank Larry for taking the past 2 weeks. I appreciate that.